Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 7, day 5 of the study of 1 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Kings 16, 29 through 34. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. On Fridays, I want to pray for the Arab world. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your spirit all across the Arab world, Lord. We ask you would raise up messengers, Lord Jesus. Would you raise up a witness, laborers to go and send your message, send the gospel throughout the Arab world. Lord, we pray for missionaries to go, even in the midst of crazy places. And Lord, we pray for the missionaries that are already there. Lord, would you protect them? Would you have the gospel go forth? And would you allow it to reach all of the lost and hurting souls that desperately need to know you there? And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 1 Kings 16, starting in verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So here we have quite a bit of foreshadowing of what's coming with Ahab. He's a bad guy. And what I find interesting is it's saying that, you know, one of the worst things that he did was that he married Jezebel. I mean, this is a woman and a name that is going to resound for thousands and thousands of years for wickedness. I mean, the name Jezebel, it just rings with that connotation. I mean, it's like naming your child Judas. You would no sooner name your child Judas than you would Jezebel. It's a name that is so wrapped up and steeped with wickedness because of this woman. I mean, Ahab, it doesn't even carry the same level of wickedness associated with the name. People have named their children Ahab, but it's rare to find someone who names their child Jezebel, and often they do it ironically, or they do it because they don't believe in God, and sometimes they want to thumb their nose at religious people is why they'll do something like that. There's a magazine, an online publication called Jezebel, and it's just that. It's you know, they hate religious people, and they're trying to thumb their nose with everything wicked they can. It's that kind of thing. And so this woman's name carries such a heavy connotation, such a weight to it, because of how bad she was. As bad as Ahab was, Jezebel was far worse. And as we look at Ahab's life, some of the really negative things that Ahab does are because he's being pushed on and spurred on by Jezebel. Now, Ahab's no saint. Ahab's no saint by himself, but he definitely hitched himself to someone far worse than him. There are redeemable qualities within Ahab, but we find no redeemable qualities in Jezebel. Let's continue on. Verse 34. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. So this is an interesting little passage here, and it's interesting that it coincides with the beginning of the reign of King Ahab. I mean, obviously, Hiel didn't rebuild Jericho, I mean, all within just a couple months of Ahab becoming king. This is something that took some time. But what's interesting about it is this prophecy that Joshua gave in Joshua 6:26 says, "At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, 'Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest son, he will set up its gates.'" Jericho had laid in ruins ever since that moment when God brought the walls of it down. It wasn't them pulling the walls down or pushing them over or battering rams. Remember, they marched around the city 7 days in a row. And on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times and they blew their trumpets and the walls collapsed. And it was the Lord that did it. And Joshua pronounced, after they had routed the city, Joshua pronounced this curse. And so what's interesting is here it's a curse in the book of Joshua. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, it's called a word of the Lord, a prophetic word. Prophetic utterance. And so this is, you know, something interesting to kind of think about is, was it a prophetic word or was it a curse? You know, was it this cursing oath that Joshua took, or does it matter? Are they both the same when spoken with words of authority? It's an interesting thing to ponder, to think about, you know, do our words carry that level of authority? Because Jesus told us that we have authority. He told us that our words carry authority. He told us that, you know, every idle word we will give an account for on the day that we meet him. So we know that our words carry authority, but do they carry this kind of authority? Is this a special kind of authority for an apostolic figurehead like Joshua? Is this something that Joshua proclaimed under the unction of the Lord? Was the Lord speaking this to him to speak it? Or was the Lord speaking through Joshua as a prophetic word and not as a curse? Or was this Joshua's own curse that then the Lord honored when this man decided to rebuild it? It's interesting that this man, Hiel, decided to rebuild Jericho. And obviously with hindsight, and again, understand what's going on here, is there's a tremendous amount of hindsight looking back at what happened. Hiel may not have even known, because of how things have gone in the northern kingdom of Israel and how wayward they've gone. Hiel may have no idea. He may have never heard of this curse, this prophetic curse that Joshua has made. He may have no idea about it. And maybe that information, I mean, this spot of ground, Jericho, it's been used to stage materials. It's been like a construction laydown yard for generations. It's where David put all of the materials that he stored up and amassed to build the temple that he let Solomon use to build the temple. There's been nothing there for generations. And there's been the stories of how Joshua cursed it and how it's a cursed land. And I'm sure those stories about, you know, Joshua's curse, that, you know, whoever built it would lose two sons, his oldest and youngest son. You know, that story has gone on and on for generations. But as the wickedness in Israel has grown and the direction is turned away from the Lord, those stories stop getting told. And people don't know those stories about why Jericho is cursed. Now there's just ruins and it's a flat level ground. It's a perfect place to build a new city. And so here comes Hiel, this man who wants to make a name for himself and wants to rebuild the ancient city of Jericho. And so possibly unknowingly, and here is something that some scholars will debate. I've read some commentaries that go both ways, is that he did this in ignorance or he did it knowing fully well what he was doing. It's difficult to know this for sure. It's really difficult. There's even some Jewish traditional writings about this as well, that Hiel did this with full knowledge of what was going on. But it's difficult to know because we don't have any definitive information on what he was doing. But what is very clear and what's easy to see is this: the book of Kings is written with great hindsight looking back at this. So it's very possible that Hiel did not see in the moment that he was fulfilling this prophecy. I mean, he's setting to work on rebuilding Jericho and some tragedy happens and his oldest son dies and he's, you know, finishing up finally after all the tragedy that he's had in his life, all the setbacks and rebuilding this thing. And then he finishes, he sets the gates and his youngest son dies. And and he doesn't perceive in that moment what's going on. How often is that the case with us? Is it so hard to see the forest from the trees when in the midst of something? We can't see the workings, the supernatural workings in our lives, the things that the Lord's doing, the things that the enemy is trying to come against us. We don't see what the Lord's work in our lives, and we often don't see the enemy's attacks against us in that moment. With hindsight, we can see them clearly. And this passage is giving us that kind of hindsight, but often in that moment, it's very difficult to see. We have to have revelation from the Lord to know in that moment what's going on. Because had Heil had a relationship with God, had a relationship with the Holy Spirit, had a prayer life, spoke to God regularly, the Lord could have moved his heart, stirred his heart to stop. He could have actually spoken very clearly. Don't do this. Remember this prophecy of Joshua. Maybe you've never heard of this prophecy. So he could have sent someone to Heil had he had that relationship with the Lord. And so that is why we have to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit in prayer, in study of his word. We have to get to know God's written words. We have to know his words so that he can stir our spirits with his living presence, his living word. If we only study the written words of God, but we don't allow the living word, Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit embodied in us, to move and stir through us and instruct us and speak to us, we're no better than the Pharisees who study the scriptures daily, trying to find eternal life, but yet we reject Jesus. We reject the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to cultivate that lifestyle of prayer and studying the words so that we know God and we hear his voice today, because Heil needed to know. He needed to hear from God in that moment. Don't do this. And we need the very same thing today. We need that stirring of the Holy Spirit inside of us to move us and shift us away from the things that are going to cause us harm. And that happens in a vast number of ways. It can be just our conscience speaking to us, and we listen to that. The Holy Spirit can move through that. That can be situational circumstances where, you know, we see that tragedy coming and we stop and we say, whoa, why did my son almost die? Why was there on this near accident? Why did this happen? You know, or near misses. Sometimes the Lord works through other people speaking to us, reminding us things. You know, so there's that stirring inside of us. There's other people speaking to us. There's, situational things that come up. And then there's, you know, dreams, visions, the active involvement of the Lord, you know, angels, all of those kinds of things are valid. They're more rare, but they're all valid. And we need to cultivate that relationship with the Lord so that when there is calamity and catastrophe on the horizon for us, we're listening. We hear him. We know that it's coming and we stop. We change course. The Lord doesn't just judge us for sinning and screwing up. He loves to tell us, don't do this. But we have to listen. We have to have an ear tuned to the Lord to hear him. He loves to say, hey, if you're listening, I want to tell you, don't go down that path. Don't start down that path. And it's not even always things that are negative. Maybe Heil started down this path thinking he was doing a good thing, not knowing. And if he'd only had a heart to hear the Lord would have said, no, leave that city alone, never rebuild it. And that's what we need. We need to have our ear tuned to hear the frequency of the Holy Spirit, to hear the Lord. Jesus said his sheep know him and his sheep hear his voice. We can hear God's voice and he can move us out of trouble into the promised land, into blessing. That doesn't mean that everything is always going to be rosy, but we can definitely avoid these kinds of pitfalls when we're listening to the Lord. Well, that's it for this week. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm so glad you joined me. As always, I appreciate it when you leave a review on iTunes. It is one of the best ways to let other people know about this podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back next week with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.